Thanks very much for everyone coming out this Sunday afternoon. We'd also like to thank those who download these as podcasts from iTunes and invite you to correspond with us by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, www.utahchristians.org. We'd like to thank those that have become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about restarting your heart. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek theos, which means God. And an enthusiastic person is one who is filled with God. Our foundational practice in Krishna consciousness is chanting, filling ourselves with God by the practice of chanting His holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna is a name for God, it means all attractive. Rama is another name for God, which means the highest pleasure absolute. And Hare is an evocatory term. And just as through the mouth, when you eat nutritious food, you get energy, you get enthusiasm, you get vitality. So the process for nourishing the soul is to fill the ears with the nectarine topics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as you fill your mouth and it goes to the stomach and you get enthusiasm, similarly when you fill your ears with transcendental sound vibration, it nourishes and enthuses the soul. And the result of chanting any bona fide name of God, you don't have to chant Hare Krishna if you don't want, it's a non-sectarian process. But chanting any bona fide name of God, which comes to you from any scripture or any part of the world, the result will be that you'll bounce up in the morning. You'll feel life as a gift. You'll go out with a spring in your step, pursuing your dreams and being passionate about your life. God will breathe in your direction. Enthusiasm is that state of consciousness which attracts the favor of God in your direction. Just like bait on the end of a hook attracts a fish, so doing things enthusiastically means that you're filled with God and you're also attracting God's favor. All kinds of studies have shown that enthusiastic people are more likely to get the breaks. Enthusiastic people are the ones that get the promotion. When you're full of passion and enthusiasm, you're full with the favor of God. The problem is that too many people have lost their enthusiasm. We might have started out being very excited about our school, or being very excited about our marriage, being very excited about our dreams, being very excited about our future, but along the way, we've had some setbacks. Maybe you had health issues. Maybe you got passed over for a promotion that you deserved, and your consciousness was tinged with a little bit of resentment and bitterness. Maybe there's a relationship that didn't work out, and you're suffering from low self-esteem at the present moment. Some or other, you've had the wind taken out of your sails. You're going through the motions, flapping, breathing like the bellows, walking with legs which are like tree trunks, going home, getting up in the morning, going to work, without any zeal or without any enthusiasm. But I'm here today to tell you that God didn't create you just to drag through life. He didn't endow you and equip you with all of His power. He didn't put seeds of greatness inside of you just to have you go through the motions without any real zeal or enthusiasm. It's a new day and Krishna wants to breathe life into you. If you'll get your fire back, then the wind will stop impeding you. It'll stop blowing against you, but God can cause the wind to turn around and then come from behind you and give you explosive propulsion, explosive blessings as you move into the future. My question to you is, are you excited? Are you passionate? Are you fully alive today, or are you stuck in a rut, going through the motions, letting the pressures of life weigh you down? I was reading about what the media all over the world described as the miracle on the Hudson. Remember when Captain Sullenberger, the birds flew into the engines of the jet plane, and he safely landed the jet plane on the Hudson River and saved 100 and some lives. So they interviewed one of the passengers. And he was cold, he was shivering, his lips were blue, he was obviously frazzled. But they asked him how he felt. And he said, "I was alive before, but now I'm really alive. Now I'm really alive." We have the example also from our own scriptures of Dhruva Maharaj. Because of his determination and his enthusiasm, this 5-year-old boy God, the association of the Supreme Personality of God Himself. God came and He appeared before Dhruva Maharaj. A five-year-old boy facing the Almighty Lord who created millions of universes, he didn't know what to do. He was tongue-tied, he was stammering, he was nervous, he was drawing little circles in the dirt with his foot. But then the Lord blessed him, specifically by touching his head with the tip of his conch shell. After that, Dhruva Maharaj said his senses exploded. Everything became more intense, more vivid, more real to him. Sure, before he'd seen, he'd smelled, he'd talked, he'd tasted, he'd heard things. But now it was as if he'd been sleepwalking before, and for the first time his senses exploded and became really, really alive. A lot of us have attachments to this material body. We pay lip service to the hereafter, to the spiritual world, but really we have a bias, we have a prejudice. We think that had we not this body, we wouldn't be able to taste good food, see good things, smell beautiful aromas, and all those things. So we'll hold on to this body as long as we can because we think this body is the source of our sensual pleasures. However, nothing can be further from the truth. Imagine if I touch something with good texture to it. Here, touch it. It's not expensive cloth, it's just cotton. But the feeling is not unpleasant. What if I put a glove on and then touch it? Does it promote sensation or does it impede sensation? Right, you look like college students. Right, impeding. I can tell what you're thinking, right? Now if I put a second, a third, a fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eight gloves. If I put eight sheaths over my hand. What's happening? I'm barely feeling. Maybe there's some sensation, but it's almost non-existent. It's just a shadow, you see, of what the feeling is without the gloves. So whatever we see, whatever we smell, whatever we say, taste, we're experiencing through eight sheaths according to the Bhagavad Gita. Earth sheath, air sheath, fire sheath, water sheath, ether sheath, mind sheath, ego sheath, and false intelligence sheath. So we're sleepwalking even right here and now. And when we please the Lord, when we fill ourselves up with the transcendental topics of the transcendental personality of Godhead, what happens is our senses begin to blossom. Our senses begin to come into their own for the first time. So God doesn't want us just to be alive. He doesn't want us just to exist, to endure. He wants us to be really, really, really alive. That's why He planted seeds of greatness on the inside of us. The day that you stop being excited about your life is the day that you quit living. The day that you stop being passionate about what's in front of you and your future, that's the day you go from living to just existing. I don't want it said of anyone in this room, at your funeral, you died at 30, but they buried you at 75. In the natural, you may not see anything exciting in your immediate future. No terrorists to be caught, no bombs going off, no cars turning over. But you have to dig your heels in and say, this is a day the Lord has made and I'm not going to drag through it with no sense of passion. Every new day is exciting. You're looking for excitement? Notice the sun when it rises over the Wasatch Mountains in the morning. It's a miracle. It's something worth celebrating. The fact that I'm alive, that I get up, that I've been given another day, that I've got breath in my lungs is a wonder. That people love me and I love them is a miracle. Krishna got me this far. He loves me too much to leave me here and let me languish. I remember a few years ago, Bobby and I, we went to Missouri to a llama auction. We bought a few llamas at a good price and we brought them back with the idea of either selling them or raising their babies and selling them. In the 80s, llamas were getting good prices. So we were coming, we had this rig. It was a Mazda pickup truck with a camper shell and a 30-year-old U-Haul trailer. So we had three llamas lying down underneath the camper shell in the Mazda pickup, and we had four llamas stuffed into this U-Haul trailer. And we were coming back west on I-80 through Wyoming. It was April. My wife was driving, and we hit a patch of black ice. And the whole rig, the pickup truck, the U-Haul trailer, the llamas, the human beings, we were all spinning around doing 360s on the freeway. But we didn't go off the edge to the right. We didn't go off the edge to the left. We didn't hit the guardrail. We didn't jackknife. We didn't get run over by an 18-wheeler. We ended up facing the same direction we were doing. All we had to do was restart the engine and continue our journey. So God did not protect us. He did not save us in order to have us just sit around, watch TV, feel sorry for ourselves, feel we're not up to par, rent videos, and zombie out. He has much more in mind for us if we're willing to go along with the program. We have a friend, she's married to someone, I guess 18 or 20 years older than she is, and he's kind of moody and petulant and a little bit hard to get along with. And she shared with us the other day, she said he was feeling sorry for himself, so he said, "You're young, you can find another man." She said, "Buddy, no way." She says, "I've got too much invested in you to ever leave you." So we're like that. We're troublesome, we're moody, we're petulant, we're whimsical, we're rebellious. But God is basically saying, "I've come too far, I've put up with too much from you to this point of time. I'm not going to leave you where you are. I'm not going to cut you off." So let's get passionate about our lives. Instead of just surviving, let's get excited. Let's stir up our gifts, fan the flames, and be all that Krishna created us to be. Make a decision every day that we're not going to get stuck in a rut. We're not going to take this day for granted. We're not going to go through the motions. We're going to stay passionate about the life that God has given us. The truth is, if you look at your life, most of life is basically routine. We can't wait for something exciting to happen before we're going to be excited. Faith says, "I'm excited that God's on the throne, that God's in control, and that He's got a great future planned for me." I heard about this big league baseball player was approached by one of his fans, and the fan said, "You must lead such an exciting life. Every day you're in a new city and there's thousands of fans in the stadium screaming your name and adoring you." And the baseball player said, "It's not so great. Actually, it's pretty boring. We travel all the time, planes, buses, trains. We have to stay in a different hotel every night, and the hotel food is not very good. And we're away from our families all the time. So here's one of the most glamorous professions we could ever imagine, but somehow or other he's made it boring. He's allowed it to become routine and humdrum. And that can happen to any one of us if we allow it. Here's a picture of a famous Krishna deity in a temple in Maharashtra called Pandapur. And the Krishna deity is called Vita. In that town a few hundred years ago, he had a great devotee. And the devotee was so great that in fact God came from the spiritual world to escort this devotee back to the eternal kingdom of God along with him. Now, would that make your day? Would that top, you know, being Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible? I don't know about you, but it would for me. That God appears on your doorstep, He says, "Come on, let's go. Let's go back to that world of eternality, bliss, and on." But the thing about this devotee was, he had elderly parents who were blind and he was taking care of them. So he said, "Lord, I can't go with you. I've got to stay and discharge my dharma or my duty to take care of my parents." And the Lord did not oppose him. God never tells you, if you want excitement in your life, go up and join the circus. Basically, He says, what's most exciting is the right thing. You may not get your name in the newspaper, you may not get your lights in the marquee, but the most exciting thing in the long run is the right thing. So the Lord said, "I'll stay. I'll stand outside your door if it takes a day, if it takes a week, if it takes a month, if it takes a year before your parents pass on, I'll stay and I'll support you in that which would be on one level boring and uninteresting." Now it happened to be raining on the day the Lord arrived and it was muddy. So the devotee threw him a brick so that he could stand on the brick and be out of the mud. And the deity Krishna, ever since that day, in this famous temple, literally tens of thousands of people visit the temple every day. The Lord is worshipped standing on a brick, waiting for His devotee to finish his duty of taking care of his old blind parents. We need to find wonder, passion, and excitement in the routine things of life. You go to the movies and there's all these rugged individuals, and more often than not, the theme is payback, isn't it? Isn't it? The rugged John Wayne, Tom Cruise guy had his loved ones infringed upon by the bad guys, and so he's going to even the score. He's going to get payback. He's going to get revenge, right? But to me, to take the high road, to not go tit for tat, to not try to make things even indicates a much more exciting, fulfilling, heroic personality than someone who can't control themselves. To me, Gandhi, who didn't have big muscles, who wasn't very tall, who was bald on top, not very good looking. Gandhi, this guy, 85 pounds, soaking wet. He says, I'm going to kick the British out of India. The greatest empire. They said the sun never sets on the British Empire. He says, I'm going to kick the British out of India. Not only that, I'm going to do it non-violently. I'm not going to pick up a weapon. Not only that, but I know that they're going to resist us, they're going to jail us, they're going to beat us, they're going to kill us. I forgive them in advance. That's a personality that, to me, lived an exciting life. That's that kind of lifestyle, that kind of consciousness involves a lot more self-control, a lot more determination than the John Wayne type individuals. They go around killing all the bad guys, but when death comes, death just kicks them along the side of the face and they're just as dead as all the guys they kill. Gandhi said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. It takes a truly insightful individual not to get back at the person who's talking against you at work. Not to go tit for tat. Let God fight your battles. Let God bring justice. Don't worry about it. Get along with your life. Don't let anything steal your joy. We should learn the art of living in amazement. There are certain people that when I see them enter the room, I mean, I try to treat everyone with equality, with respect. I try to show everyone joy in their presence. But there are certain people, I just can't control myself. Jai Krishna walks in the room, Vaibhavi walks in the room, Dinesh, Roshan from Los Angeles, Sri Sharma was at our program here. Committed people of character. I can't help myself. I might be talking to somebody and I say, and I just light up. I feel delight when those people come in the room. And I lose interest in the people with whom I'm engaged. I go over or I think about them. It's just something I can't even control. So what's really exciting? How to live the most exciting life? To comport yourself in such a way to take the high road and to have such a character that God says, that's my boy, that's my girl. That I hope that when I reach the kingdom of God, I am received with that same look of delight on God's face that I cannot repress when I see other people of character and who are committed. Most of the young guys have played sports, and you may recall that after a baseball game, the coach said, gather around, and maybe Jim, he struck out once, and he missed a ground ball, made an error. So the coach says, he wants to make him feel good, appreciate it, says, Jim, good game. And Sammy missed a fly ball, and he also struck out a couple times, so the coach says, Sammy, good game. But Tony gave 150%. Tony stretched out to catch a fly ball. Tony got RBIs. Tony scored. And the coach can't help him say, Tony, good game. So my hope for you and for myself is that we comport ourselves in such an honest way, with such integrity, not shirking that which is our duty in favor of something which is more convenient, in favor of that which is more flashy, so that God says, that's my boy, that's my girl, way to go. And we bring delight to our Heavenly Father. Trick is, don't let miracles be some so common that you lose the excitement. If you're going to stay passionate about life, you can't let what once was a miracle become ordinary. When you found the boy or the girl of your dreams, you were so thankful. It was a gift from God. When you got that promotion 5 years ago, you were so excited. Now, don't let the passage of time make these things ordinary. Learn to keep excited about them. When you had your first child, it was a gift from God. You were so thankful. Now that child is a teenager and you're saying, God, why did you do this to me? 11 years ago, this temple opened. 11 years ago. And every time I crest that hill, every time I come and the temple appears in my view, I feel excited. I get goosebumps. It never fails. It never goes away. Every one of us can think about many times when we've seen God's goodness show up and show out in our life. Times when a door was open, times when you got a promotion, times when you met someone, times when you were at the right place at the right time. In 1971, I was in a cafe in Singapore, having traveled overland to India and so on and so forth, and this beautiful girl walks in. I made her acquaintance. We spent a couple days together. We had both the intention of going to Australia through Darwin. She had this idea of hitchhiking on a freighter. I never met anyone with a wilder idea. But I accompanied her. We went through Singapore. We found a club where ship's captains hung out. And I don't know why, but we weren't challenged at the door. We walked right in. We asked around, are there any captains of ships going to Darwin? Someone said, yeah, that fellow over there, that Norwegian guy. So we went over, we chatted with him, and Vaibhavi talked him into taking her to Darwin free of charge on the freighter. She was the only girl on a ship of about 125 men. So she went off on her freighter, and I was to go through Indonesia, Surabaya, and Bali, and so on and so forth. As soon as she left, almost as soon as she got off, I'm thinking, what an idiot I am. What an idiot I am. I didn't get her last name. I didn't get her hometown. I didn't get her address. In those days, you didn't have cell phones. You didn't have email. And even if you had Google, I mean, how are you going to find someone named Christine who's 22 years old and lives in England? I mean, you know, just to be cool, you know, I never asked any of those detailed question. And the whole time I was in Indonesia, like 6 weeks, I was thinking, what an idiot. What an idiot. You let her slip through your fingers. So I got to Darwin, and if you've ever been in Darwin, nobody stays in Darwin more than a day. It's only a place of transit. That's all it is. So I was on my way across the street to get on a bus to Sydney, and I hear this voice, hello there. And I didn't even think they were talking. So I walk over and says, hello there. And I turn around, and there is this girl, same girl, sitting at a cafe underneath an umbrella. What are the odds that we would arrive in Darwin on the same day? So God not only put me in the right place at the right time in Singapore, but because I was such an idiot, He again put me at the right place and the right time 6 weeks later in Darwin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And every time I think about that, I get chills. That our lives are full of miracles. Don't let things become ordinary, even with the passage of time. A lot of us are waiting for the next big thing to come along. Then we're decided we're going to be excited. But if you aren't happy where you are, if you don't learn the art of contentment, you're never going to get to be where you want to be. We need to be awake and open to all the miracles that are around us. I love this poem. The angels keep their ancient places, turn but a stone and start a wing. Tis your estranged faces that miss the many splendored thing. You say, well, there's nothing really exciting in my life right now. But when you go to work with a smile on your face, when you're good to people, you're sowing seeds so that there will be exciting things show up in your future. Krishna will take you from glory to glory, from victory to victory. You may be between the last victory and before your next victory, but in that interim period, learn to keep your passion high. Learn to have a vision for the future. Good news is coming your way. Another level of glory is coming your way. More of Krishna's favor is coming your way. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Give 100%. When you do that, it honors God. It attracts His blessings. Everything that you do, if you do it with enthusiasm, it'll go better. You'll enjoy it more. You'll accomplish things more quickly. Let me make it practical. When you do the dishes, do them with all your heart. When you mow the lawn, appreciate the sun on your back. Appreciate your legs with which you're walking, because there are other people that don't have legs. If you're a devotee, when you come to the temple, greet other devotees and make first-timers and visitors feel at home. Be friendly. Now, we had the Festival of Colors in Salt Lake City for the first time this year in April. And there are many things that need to be done. In addition to the, 65,000 people we had here, we had 10,000 people up there on that one day. Now, there are a lot of different things that need to be done. And certainly parking is not the most glamorous of all the duties that need to be done. But we have a fellow up there. His name is Ralph. And he takes parking to a whole new level. This is a guy who is so enthusiastic about parking that he's standing on 9th East on the median strip in a Grateful Dead t-shirt for 8 hours directing traffic. And he's not just directing traffic, he's dancing. He's putting on a show that no drum majorette could ever do. He is so happy. He's so in his element. He's so enthusiastic that sometimes he wasn't even directing traffic. Traffic was stopped, just taking in the show. Pedestrians were beaming from ear to ear just to see this guy so much into parking. And for 8 hours, there wasn't a single cop that questioned his right to be standing in the middle of 19th with a Grateful Dead t-shirt. A lot of cops went by, and most of them rolled down their windows and they gave them high fives as they went by. You know, that's an example of enthusiasm. That's how you can reach out and grab the favor of God. Here's some pictures of Yayati. We hear about his story thousands and thousands of years ago. Yayati was a great king. Basically, he was king of India in the old days, which comprised most of the known world. He had a wife named Devyani, and she was a little hard to get along with. He had two sons by Devyani. Now, the custom in those days, when a bride would go get married, she would go from her father's home to the home of her husband. And it was a totally different environment. So she would bring along her servants, all her girlfriends and all her servants, so she wouldn't be lonely. So Yayati had two sons by his wife Devyani, but he was kind of playing around on the side with one of her maidservants named Sarmista, and he actually had three sons by Sarmista. And Devyani didn't know about it. But one day they were walking through the palace gardens, which were quite expansive, probably several square miles. And Yayati takes a wrong turn, and they go into this little grove with hedges around for privacy. And there's Sarmista, and there's three little boys there, who, as soon as they see Yayati, they throw out their arms and they start running towards him, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Dad!" Well, that wasn't a good moment for Yayati. And for Devyani, his wife, there was not only the humiliation that her husband was stepping out on her, but he'd only had two sons from her and three sons from the maidservant. So she was fit to be tied, and she caused Yayati to be cursed with prematurely old age. So then in a second, he became old and feeble with no teeth and all like that. Now, in Sanskrit, the word for son is putra. Put means hellish condition and tra means deliverance. The son is meant for the deliverance of his father from hellish conditions. Just like you go into the temple, you do some proxy for the benefit of departed souls. So that can also be done in the here and now too. Yayati went to his oldest son, whose name was Yadu, and he said, "Can you give me your youth? Can you take my curse for a little while? Give me your youth, because I'm not finished enjoying. When I've satisfied myself, I'll give it back to you." Yadu said, "No, Dad, I'm young. You know, I got clothes to wear. You know, I got shopping to do. I got malls to go to. I got girls to meet. You know, I got parties. You know, the latest chariot is going to be in the showroom next month. You know, I don't want to miss that. There's an iPhone 5 coming out soon. You know, I've got so much excitement in my life. Dad, I can't give you my youth. There's just too much happening right now." 1, 2, 3, 4. Every one of the first four sons had the same negative response. The fifth son, named Puru, threw himself into his duties as a son. Not only did he not refuse his father, but he did not allow his father to embarrass himself by asking the question. He anticipated his father's question. He went to his father and he said, "Dad, I want to give you my youth. I want to take your decrepitude." So that happened. Yayati enjoyed, and then finally he gave the youth back to Puru. Not only did he give him his youth, but this son of a maidservant, this fifth son of the maidservant, he passed over his four older brothers and he anointed him as king of the world. And not only did he make Puru the king of the world, but he declared that only Puru's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons would be sin, and he disenfranchised the other five. So Puru did the boring thing, the thing that wasn't exciting. But in the end, his life became so exciting, so fulfilling, because God always favors those who do their duty. The exciting thing is the right thing. Someone at this point says, "True, well, you know, I'd be happy, I'd be fulfilled if I lived in that temple in Spanish Fork, if I had a great life, wife like Bai Bobby, if I had your life." Don't fall into the comparison trap. Soon as you start comparing yourself to someone else, you'll always find someone more intelligent, more wealthy, more beautiful, and immediately become dissatisfied with who and where you are. Don't fall into the comparison trap. Imagine you've got a nice weekend, you know, planned for you and your wife, maybe the kids. But your coworker comes up and she says, "You know, I have a rich uncle in Europe, and for my birthday, he's flying us over to France. We're going to go on the Riviera and enjoy the sun there, stay in a couple of hotels in Monte Carlo. Then my uncle is paying for us to take a train over the Swiss Alps into Italy, where we're going to enjoy a canal ride." All of a sudden, your weekend in Panguitch, Utah is not so exciting,
isn't it?
Let's say another coworker introduces you to her husband, and he's tall, dark, and handsome. Looks like he just stepped out of GQ magazine, right? Don't make the mistake of comparing him to your husband, who's short and fat and bald, and instead of looking like he stepped out of GQ magazine, looks like he stepped out of DQ Dairy Queen. Don't make that mistake. The problem is, in comparing people, we don't have to be someone else. We have our own race to run. In the Upanishad, it said, "Ishavashamidam sarvam yat kincha jagatcham jagat tena chiktena bunjita magridaha kashasiddhanam." Each one of us have been given the power to enjoy our own lives. You don't have the power to enjoy someone else's life. Even if you were better looking, even if you were walking in their shoes, you lived in a bigger house and drove a better car, you wouldn't be able to enjoy someone else's life. You're only anointed to enjoy and to live your life, to run your race. In the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was feeling very uncomfortable as a warrior. He had to go ahead and kill his relatives, his teachers, his cousins, and he didn't want to do that. Nobody wants to kill people with whom you have obligations and kinship. And all of a sudden, Arjuna, it became very appealing to him, the life of a Brahmin, the life of a yogi, the life of an ascetic. And he suggested to Krishna that he just leave the battlefield, avoid the decision, and just do yoga in the forest. And Krishna said, "You can't. You're designed to run your race. You can't become someone else. It's better that you follow your own nature, your own profession, even though it has 1,000 faults, than to do another's duty perfectly." Why? Because we can't enjoy another's life. We can only enjoy our own life. And Krishna said, if you went off to be a so-called sage and peaceful man in the forest, you'd be provoked to fight anyway. You'd be in a fight within a week or so. You'd see some injustice, some wrong, and you'd want to correct it. So we cannot change our nature. We are uniquely designed to run our own race, so quit wishing that we were someone else. People say, "Well, if I had her looks, if I had his talent." Nope, Krishna gave you your looks. He gave you your talent. Your life is perfectly matched for you. Now start getting excited about your life and not someone else. Start getting excited about your looks, your talent, your ability, your personality. When you're passionate about who you are, that will bring honor to God. He will breathe in your direction and the seeds of greatness will take root. It's an insult to Krishna to complain as if we wanted to be someone else. It's saying, "Krishna, why did you make me second class? Why did you make me less than? Why did you make me subpar?" Nope, we're fully loaded, fully equipped for our own particular race, our own particular life. We may not have the looks, we may not be as tall as someone else, but nobody will ever be a better you than you. And we're meant to live this life and end it with a flourish and not a fizzle. When old age comes and the aches and the pains and the hearing becomes diminished, the seeing becomes diminished, of course there are plenty of opportunities to have a pity party, to feel all down and depressed, and to have your enthusiasm take a nosedive. But I'll tell you personally that I would not trade this time in my life for any other time. The things that I'm doing, the projects that we've talking about, that we've got on the drawing board, the anticipation that I feel, the excitement that I feel, I would not trade this moment in time to go back a month, a year, 10 years. I would not even go back to 16 years old. Not that I haven't had a great past. I've had a great past, but the future will always be better than the past. So I would not trade this moment for any other past time. Just as I would not want to be someone else, I would not want to be at any other point in time. Here's a poem that I've always enjoyed. It's about the autumnal years. And in the second verse, the body, the old body, is compared to one of those cabins in the woods, you know, that the pioneers lived in, and it's been abandoned and unlived in for decades and decades. It's compared to the body. The seas are quiet when the winds give over, so calm are we when passions are no more. For then we know how vain it was to boast of fleeting things so certain to be lost. Clouds of affection from our younger eyes conceal that emptiness which age descries. The soul's dark cottage, battered and bare, lets in light through new chinks that time has made. Stronger by weakness, wiser men become as they draw near to their eternal home. Leaving the old, both worlds at once they view that stand upon the threshold of the new. Someone once said, trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. Trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. Our body may grow old, our skin may get wrinkled, but let's not allow a lack of enthusiasm to wrinkle the soul. It's our choice. There are plenty of excuses, there are plenty of opportunities to feel misery as the body ages and our powers wane. But ultimately, whether you're miserable or not, that's your choice. I was once selling cookies down in San Clemente in order to raise money to build this temple. When it gets cold up here, you have to go south. So I was in front of an exit door of a Kmart there with my cookie table and all. And this big Pontiac or Oldsmobile comes lurching into the parking lot. Like bumps and bumps. I couldn't even see who was driving. I just saw the top of a little bald head over the steering wheel. And he comes lurching in, and he comes into the handicapped parking space, which was just across the narrow lane, hits the post like that. And after some time, the door swings open, and there's these gnarly, arthritic, knobby, liver-scarred hands that come out. There's a walker, and the walker is opened up like that. And then ever so slowly and so painstakingly, this little old withered man, you know, and probably when he was young, he probably wasn't taller than 5 feet to start with. Now he's about 4'3", and he's starting walking across the road, and there's cars, like 20 cars, line up in each way. It takes 10 minutes to do it. And when he gets abreast of me, he looks at me and he says, "Are you having a nice day?" Trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. It's a choice. I heard about this famous Christian preacher, and he was eloquent. He was like Billy Graham. He got hundreds and hundreds of people to his own church. He was invited all over the world. He would address thousands of people at a time. But he got Parkinson's disease, and he could no longer speak in public. And eventually he had to resign his position from his church. So what he did was he started writing books, and those books became bestsellers. If you can't speak, then write. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't sit up, then tap your foot. If you can't dance, then shake your head. If you can't stand, then sit. As long as you have breath, you have something to offer. Don't lose your passion. In 1977, the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Prabhupada, he was 82 years old. He couldn't walk. He couldn't sit up. He couldn't write. He couldn't eat. He could barely speak. But he didn't lose his sense of purpose. He didn't lose his passion. He said, "I have taught my disciples everything. Now I'm going to teach them how to die." We need some of us to get our heart beating again. I heard about this specialized heart operation where during the procedure they allow the heart to stop. They stop the heart. They put the lungs on some sort of a ventilator. They do the surgery, and at the end they give some drugs to the heart which restarts it. So there was one operation being done on a lady, and after they completed it, they gave the drugs to the heart, and the heart wouldn't start back up again. So being very concerned, the surgeon reached in with his bare hands, he started massaging the heart. Still the heart wouldn't start up again. So as a last-ditch effort, he leaned over to the ear of the lady and said, "Mary, I've done everything I could do. I need you to tell your heart to start up again." A few seconds went by, and the heart started beating. So some of us, we're living, but we're not really living. We may have had some bad breaks. We have, because of our discouragement, our setbacks, we've walked away from those treasures that God has set aside from us. We've relinquished those wonderful things and accomplishments and dreams which have our name on them. The good news is that we haven't lost them. We've simply walked away from them. They're still there. We can still go back and we can still retrieve them. Perhaps some of us have sidelined ourselves long enough. For long enough you've felt solemn. For long enough you've felt depressed. For long enough you've felt no joy. I'm telling you today that Krishna has a new beginning for you. His plan for your future is greater than your past, but you have to tell your heart to start beating again. You have to start laughing again. You have to start smiling again, loving again, forgiving again. Get your joy back, your enthusiasm back. This day is a gift from Krishna. Get up with enthusiasm for living life and be the best you that you can be. Don't compare yourself with anyone. Be happy in being who Krishna made you to be. Honor Krishna by doing whatever you do with all your heart. Remember, there are miracles all around you. Stay amazed at Krishna's goodness. You may have had some setbacks, but I believe that today is a new day. Hearts are restarting again. Dreams are coming back to life. Passion is being restored. Get ready for Krishna's goodness. Get ready for a new level of His favor. Your greatest victories are still out there in front of you. And if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.